Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Can you believe we're that far? Been a year in this study and we're at verse 10. The rapture will come before I get to chapter 5. I'm making sure. I'm doing everything I can to pause it, the action. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. Because I ended at verse 8. All right? Be patient. Come on now. I ended last time at verse 8. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit. You have to remember that. Here's a teachable moment. Brother Joe, and you know this already. That's a good place. You couldn't ask for it. Pastor West is an amazing, and he's from Ohio. I don't know how that works. I'm still trying to negotiate a contract with him. But anyways, you won't always have those. Sometimes you're going to have the Isle of Patmos. If history stands correct, or at least the books that are written of it, they tried to kill John. And they couldn't kill him. I think some have said that they tried to boil him in oil. They wanted to silence his voice. Talking about being welcomed into the ministry. They wanted to silence his voice. They couldn't silence his voice because of the one that was in control of his voice. And then he ended up being secluded, isolated. What do you call it when they put somebody somewhere? Exiled. To the Isle of Patmos. But God said, no matter what they do, I'm still going to use you. And so here he was in a very lonely place. You look at places in the scripture, many of the men and women that God used greatly were hurt greatly. And so build those times up, the Florida times. You'll be able to reflect back on them. It's tough to hear Paul's last words where he's talking to a young Timothy. I think it was a teachable moment. He said, everyone's left me. All men have forsaken me, however that goes. He says, I'm all by my, except for Luke. Luke's the only one with me. But he testified of how the Lord was with him. And we see this same thing with John. He says, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. And he said this, for the word of God. The Tuktoyaktuks, the Philippines, the African places, all of those are the place God wants you to if God's there. It's a place that's enjoyable and endurable. I'll say this. Yesterday, I think I came close to a heart attack. Shoveling snow. And I sat, I'm not saying, please understand me with this, since it's a missionary night. I was in tears. And I sat there and I had I had as close of a conversation with God about shoveling snow as I did with him looking up at the ceiling when my basement was flooded. And I said, Lord, you know, if I wasn't pastoring here, you didn't want me here, this would not be my place of choice. You're not going to hear me go. It's not. And I think if more churches understood that, very few churches have a pastor that was born and reared and raised in that church and he becomes a pastor of the church. So somebody has to come and go to that church. And I told them, I'd rather mow the lawn in 120 degrees than shovel a foot of snow in minus 16. And we do it for what? The word of God's sake. And so that's why we send the cards. That's why we send the text messages. That's why we stay in contact with our missionaries as much as we can. Because it can get, those times it can get out there and you're going, should I be here? Here's a fast forward to John. I'm sure he asked himself, should I be here? What in the world am I here for? Was this worth it? Well, John, if I could just say to you, thank goodness you wrote that letter. Thank goodness you saw and heard and scribed that because it's been a blessing to untold people. He says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And let me say this, and I'm fast forwarding. Those were not the only churches that were in that area at that time. But God knows what He's doing, and that's why we should have fellowship with other churches. I pray that we've been a blessing to Amherst. And we got to hear tonight that Amherst has been a blessing to us. And that's how it should work. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the floor, or down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. And I still say this is humorous. I don't know if John just put that in there. As if they burned in a furnace. As if. Where was their furnace? Was this man that they were speaking of then the same guy that was in the furnace with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? As if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, John says, eyewitness account, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things that which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here's another trinity in Scripture. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for what you've done so far today, Lord. My cup's full. I appreciate it. I'm thankful that I get to see you demonstrate your sovereignty at church. Thank you for getting to see Caleb, Miss Angela, Brother Joe for a season. Thank you that our church reaches past this city. I'm appreciative of it. Help it to continue to be a beacon of light to other people. Help us to not keep what we have and hide it under a bushel, but share it with other people. We thank you for what you'll do tonight. We thank you for what you've done in the book of Revelation. We thank you for the letters that were written that we can read today, and help us to be better and be warned. Thank you for Brother Dorsey and Miss Dorsey being here tonight. Thank you for the fellowship and friendship that we have in the gospel. We ask you to touch their church and help them in these days that we live in. If there's somebody in here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their heart before it's eternally too late. There's someone in here that falls in the category of one of the seven churches. I pray that they'd hear and heed the admonitions found in Scripture before it's eternally too late. We love you tonight. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I often say, I feel like I'm repeating myself often when I say this, but we pick up where we left off in our study. And personally, we left off, at least in my opinion, we left off in verse 8 in a very, shall I say, revealing aspect of the whole. And a pun was intended. Some of y'all, man. Caleb and Alicia just snicker up front. A pun was intended because it is, many people say it's a revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. and let me remind or review where we left off so we see what I'm referring to. It was in regard to the present. I said the book of Revelation is a present. We saw the present of the revelation. Specifically, we left off at the last time we were here. It was in the beholding of the present. John gave us a view. He gave us a look at what he was seeing. I stated that the revelation was and is or should be considered a present to them that day and to us as the reader. It's not a present if God sees something and doesn't say something. I've said this and I want to keep coming back to this because I struggled with it all last year. I've struggled with it for years, preacher, in my ministry. We have to say things that are difficult. We that are preachers. You just have to. And it's only difficult. It's difficult to say it because we don't know how it's going to be received. And I'm saying all things balanced. It's said in the right tone and text and with the right intentions. But it's difficult sometimes to say that. But the difficulty sometimes is more on the receiving end than it is on the giving end because most people don't realize that things are said to help them. The book of the Revelation is a present in that God would say some very difficult... There's some tough stuff in Revelation. You open up the Bible anywhere and there's just tough stuff there. You look at that parable we looked at this morning about hearing. There was some tough stuff. I mean, he didn't give anybody a pass. He just said, hey, isn't it wonderful? God, there's going to be a sower and he's going to sow seed. The sower's going to be faithful. The seed's going to be faithful. It's the soil. And it's like nobody wants to come to grips with the fact that it's a soil. And we sit there and look at Revelation, and many people that are lost say, well, God, why would God do that? Why would God do something like that? Because many have shunned his grace. They've snubbed their nose at his grace. They've rejected his grace. And they don't realize all that he's sacrificed for them to have what they have. And so it's a present. And I said that Revelation was and is or should be considered a present to them that day and to us as readers. And I said it's a present because of all that is offered to us in it. Two things ought to transpire in the life of a person, that is a person who's saved, that reads the revelation of Jesus Christ. Two things, watch this now. First, that there is a sincere love and appreciation for Christ and all that he has done for us. I mean, you read just the first five chapters. Now watch this. When they see him face to face, they're asking this question, who's going to be worthy to open the books? John falls on his face before him. Jesus touches him and says, fear not. There's a fear. There's a fear that everything, we think it's okay as long as we can hide and we can cover it up. There is going to be a day where everything gets revealed. And that's why preaching is so important. It reveals those things so we can fix those things before we get to those things. And if you take the book of Revelation, there are some terrible, tragic thing. I cannot even begin to fathom what it's going to look like here. We hear of situations here, people burning somebody on a subway, the violence, the degradation, the demon aspects of society today with the Holy Spirit present. In churches sometimes what takes place. Now you take the Holy Spirit of God, the salt and light of the earth, and you take that away at the rapture of the church, what do you think is going to be left? There will be no light. There will be no salt. There will be no preservation for the decaying of society. And he explains that to us and gives us an opportunity to repent. And he says this, he is not addressing this letter to society. He's addressing this letter to the church. Hey, wake up. Get your act together. Look at all I've done, and now just do something, and somebody can be rescued from it. So first, there ought to be a sincere love and appreciation for Christ and all that he has done for us. Revelation is the pinnacle of his story. It is the culmination of all that he has done and prepared for those that love him and choose to accept his love towards them. He didn't have to. He chose to. One of the things I see sometimes in strong, and let me say this, I use the word strong as an outward appearance. One of the things I see many times in strong Baptist churches or strong New Testament churches is this feeling that they've arrived. Sometimes you start ticking all the boxes and you get a few things together and you start looking around at everybody else. You start going, I'm doing pretty good. I've listened to this stuff, I've heard this stuff, and I've heeded this stuff, and look at me. When that happens, you've missed something very, very, very important. You've seen you and you've missed him. And you've made a comparison with yourself amongst yourselves, and it's not wise. If you were to ask me at that barbecue place 6 years ago, I never would have thought you'd be here, Jacob. And I'll be honest with you, it's just from pastoring. It's almost like it doesn't happen anymore. It's almost like the Gadarene demoniac just don't happen anymore. What happened to just people coming to church, getting saved? Literally, I came up in a time, somebody could come to church with long hair, get saved. Next Sunday you see them, they got a suit. It might be from the Salvation Army. Nobody told them. Nobody said nothing to them. They just said, you know, they looked around. You ought to see me when I came to church. And there wasn't nobody saying, I went out and I got a suit, man. And I still put on my snakeskin boots with tips and tails on them and tried to look. But I cleaned my act up. Got rid of that mullet. Nobody had to say nothing to me. I had a flat top mullet. Wasn't all the way. It didn't look as bad as yours. But I mean, it was. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't. And I cleaned up. What happened to that? You just don't see it anymore. It's almost like they just came in, I'll take a few boxes, I'll get this fire insurance policy they're talking about, and then I'll just carry on business as usual. Two things ought to happen when we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. You okay, Caleb? I'm testing the waters to see if I can still joke with you while you've been at college. All right. First thing, there ought to be a sincere love and appreciation for Christ and all that he has done for us. Revelation is the pinnacle of his story. It is the culmination of all that he has done, prepared for those that love him and choose to accept his love towards them. He didn't have to, he chose to. Realize that. It'll help you sleep better at night. God chose to love you and you accepted his love. Secondly, there's a sincere burden and desire to share Christ with lost people so that they will not experience the problem of the revelation. To us, the revelation's a present. We're looking forward to unwrapping it. But for the people that haven't had the present, it's a problem. I cannot read Revelation without thinking of people that have already, they're not going to be there during that because they didn't get a chance. They never accepted Christ and they're dying in the charred walls of the damned. But there's going to be people, and I believe the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church, is very close. It's very, very close. And that means people that I know, my grandchildren, there's at least a couple of them in here that are old enough and accountable enough, they know right from wrong, that they need to receive Jesus Christ. That's going to be a difficult day for me at the great white throne of judgment if they don't receive Christ. It's a problem for them. They can't be excused because of their age, unless they hadn't reached the age of accountability yet. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And Jesus died for our sins. And it'd be great if all of us got on the sheet of music, got the glow books out, got participatory in this, and said, I need to make sure, yeah, I'm saved, but I need to make sure that my children and anybody my children know and everybody around me knows. Because the second part of it is we ought to have a great burden for somebody else that they don't go. There's nobody I can think of, and I've been done wrong in a lot of different ways. There's nobody I just sit around and go, yeah, boy, I wouldn't mind them going through those vials. I wouldn't mind them going through the woes and all that. No, I wouldn't. It is a devastating period of time. It's called the Great Tribulation. There's one thing I've noticed as a person and a pastor that has infected the church, and that is a loss for the burden of others and their eternal souls. People just don't truly care for others anymore and where their eternal destination will be. It ought to be when we leave church, we get such a clear picture of God when we leave church that the next day we have on our own to embark out into the world, we should let him shine in our lives as much as we can so that others may see God and glorify him. And I'm afraid we don't do that. We check the box. Church becomes just a part of our life. It doesn't become all of our life. Revelation helps that. As I said, people just don't truly care for others anymore and where their eternal destination will be. It's a shame to watch it. And many have even lost a burden for their own selves in that they don't want nor really care that a preacher pours out his heart and tells them the truth anymore. We ought to want that for ourselves and for others. And so in highlighting the present of the revelation, I highlighted concerning the beneficiaries, quick review. We looked at the beneficiaries of the present. We looked at the benefits of the present of the revelation. We looked at the benefactor of the revelation. We looked at his time, his temperament, his testimony, and his tendency. That's where we left off last time. John spends time highlighting the benefactor of the present, which is Christ, and then goes right into the beholding of the present, which is Christ. John spends a bit more time drawing our attention to the present. He didn't want us to leave it off there. See, if you see him for who he is at the beginning, you won't want to see him for who he's going to be during the middle of it. I leave off. I honestly don't want to go past chapter 5. At least not on a Sunday night crowd. Maybe I come back to a Sunday morning. We continue the study of the revelation on Sunday morning. So people that just tip their hat at God can sit there and see this is what's next on the agenda. I'd like to believe, other than the children in here that are at different ages of accountability, I'd like to believe there's at least a 99% roll call of believers in this church. I would like to think that. But that doesn't mean somebody can't be lost. Sometimes the religious were Pharisees. I mean, they thought they had something. But they didn't. I don't want to go past chapter 5. It's tough to read past chapter 5. It's tough to interpret some of the stuff past chapter 5. And so John spends a bit more time drawing our attention, if you will, to the present as a whole. And again, I just want to say and remind us all of what I said many weeks ago. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a present and should be seen and read as such. We talked about that when we said there was blessings from reading it and hearing it and doing it. Why, you may say, the answer to that is magnified in the next two aspects of the whole of the book and why it is a present. We'll just deal with the first this week. That is, if I can fit it all in, and I know I won't be able to. The next aspect that John highlights, it is the person of the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He highlights and hones in and magnifies on who this person is that he's receiving this revelation from. And I'll say this, and Joe said it the other night, Wednesday night when he was preaching. John, somebody asked the other day, what's your favorite book that you've studied and done a series on? And, you know, I sit there and I think to myself, I'd like to say certain ones. It's the one I'm in at the time. I really, honestly, when I approached Philemon, I thought, you know, it's just going to be a little filler till I think of the next one. Philemon helped me so much. And then the connection to Colossians, and that's why I wanted to start doing Colossians. But any book I'm studying, because when you study it, when you stop and you sit there and focus on it, you start seeing things that you never saw before. For instance, it's the confirmation bias. Is that what it is, Brother Baldwin? You buy a Volkswagen Beetle, and next thing you know, everywhere you go, you see a Volkswagen Beetle. When you study the book of whatever the book is, you're searching. You obviously sell into it. You, man, this is great. I see this. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing all these great, wondrous things in it. That's why it's important to read the Bible. He'll show you, and he, watch this, he also examines your intentions when you read the Bible. The ones that get their daily verse for the day, they never get nothing. You think the Holy Spirit's going to sit there and say, okay, you're going to get your little daily revelation from me in one verse of Scripture on an app, and I'm just going to reveal great and mighty things which thou knowest not? No, he's looking for the ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You got to put some time into it. You got to invest some studies into it. And when you do that, then all of a sudden he starts peeling the layers off. At least that's what I found to be true for myself. And so it is the person of revelation. Can I make a summation statement concerning the whole book? If you'll see the person of the book, then you won't have to be concerned or worried about the problems of the book. Proverbs 1 explains it in the book of wisdom. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then he goes through several verses of scripture and he gets to the place, he says, and I also will laugh at your calamity. Why? Because you didn't see who I was. You didn't open. Do we really open up the book anymore and say, God, I need wisdom today. I need direction today. I need instruction today. I need wisdom today. I need experience today. I am frail. You are wonderful. I need everything I can from that. We don't do that anymore. At least I don't believe the majority do. And so Proverbs 1 explains it in the book of wisdom. But let me explain regarding this book. I do believe it is necessary to read the book of Revelation. Although I'm not going to be here for the greater part of it, I'm lost in much of it once you get past chapter 5. I can make summations. I mean, I've sat there and said this thing that comes out of the ground, the hair spinning and fire coming out of their mouth, I've likened it to a helicopter. They paint the faces on them and the hair spinning like the Arabic women put the little ponytails and spun them and the fire coming out of the mouth. They paint mouths on chopper pilots and then they have the machine guns. That's fire. Man, if you've never seen one of those things and John sees it, how does he describe it? I get lost in all that. What is that here? What's this here? What's this coming out of the pit? What's the 10 horns? What's the 7 vials? What's the 7? You know, I get lost in all of that. I'm not that smart. But I'm going to tell you what, I enjoy everything up to chapter 5. I will tell you for me why it is necessary, though, to read the whole book, study the whole book, because you see in reading it the person of it. And you get to see all his glory. You get to see all his grace throughout it. And if you've been reading since the beginning of the whole book, not just Revelation, but the whole book, you see it even more so in this book. He even uses the symbol of the candlesticks. What do you think the candlesticks, why do you think there was a candlestick in the tabernacle? There was things that could be seen and understood from that. And that is to prevent it from happening. What are we supposed to see from the beginning to this book? It's to see, and that is not to prevent it from happening, but to show us all what he has done to keep us from being consumed in it. And so John, once again, as he is gifted in doing, in that he describes to us again another aspect of Jesus Christ, he describes to us the person of the revelation. John spends a necessary period of time seeing, scribing, and sharing all that is revealed to him. You see him say it right here. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion, we see the sight in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. God wanted him to write these things down. So he got to see it. He got to scribe it. And then he gets to share all that is revealed to him. As well we should. Tomorrow ought to be a time where we share what we saw and what we scribed. If coming to church doesn't cause somebody to see something that happened Sunday, Monday, then we came to church for naught. It's a hide it under the bushel. Somebody ought to see something different. Somebody ought to see something different from me at the gas station. I probably wouldn't go to the church they go to. But one of the things that I enjoyed, if there's anything I could enjoy in the pipes blowing up, was who God sent. But I didn't have to apologize when they got here because every bit of disappointment and every bit of bothersome I was over the system, I kept saying to that person, this is not your fault. You're the one that I'm speaking to, though. And I did it in a cordial manner. But when they showed up, I watched him go a little bit above and beyond, which caused me to have a conversation. Listen, he came to church, Corson did. He didn't come to the chow hall. He didn't come to the workshop. He came to a church. And when he got here and I introduced myself as pastor, I reiterated to him again, listen, I know it's not you, but I'm just really frustrated. This is what I've seen take place, yada, yada, yada. I completely understand this, that, and the other thing. And then he shares his story. I share a little bit of my story. Find out he's a church guy. Leads the praise and worship at a church down in Akron somewhere, North Canton, whatever it was. Next thing you know, somebody else comes. He's a preacher's kid. He starts talking to me. He says he leads the sports ministry at the church. Listen, I'm not splitting hairs over all that stuff. We're going to share heaven with a lot of people we might not disagree with. I don't have to be disagreeable. But it changed things. And whatever it may be, if you're getting something here today, it ought to be shared tomorrow with somebody else. Because if you don't share it, it's not a present anymore. It's a problem. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. So John has seen it. He scribed it and he shared it. Every time you and I open this book, we get to see who he is. I'll say this much, the song, the music at this church, if you just close your eyes and listen, you get to see him. You really do. We've got godly worship at this church. I'm not tapping my foot. My heart's thumping. I wish we had more of it. Honestly, I don't mind if Jacob takes a little bit of liberties and says, hey, you know what? I'd probably fall over if Jacob got up there one time and sat up here during the song service and said, you know what? I just feel like, Sam, you need to come up there. Janet, you need to come up there. Emily, you need to come up here and sing. Or what happened to all these singing groups during family conference? You know what I'm saying? There ought to be, I don't know. We ought to see him. I try my best to lift him up in Scripture. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're not seeing him here, something's problem. Either what's being said's the problem or the hearing's the problem. And then with John, he not only got to see, he got to scribe and he got to share it. Every time you and I open this book, we get to see who he is, and he will reveal to us all what he reveals to John, and that is his personhood. You ought to have a closer relationship and a closer understanding and view of who he is after you leave church. John reveals to us first, in the person of the revelation, the strength of his words. Verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he said this, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I could spend weeks, months detailing and describing each of these, what I call attributes, and that is attributes regarding the person of the revelation. I will say this for the two things that stand out which caused me to write the attribute of strength to it. First is the voice. He says it's a great voice. Listen to what God's word states regarding God's voice. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. He's saying this is what we ought to do. But he's saying, I'm going to show you why we ought to do it. Here's what we ought to do. We ought to praise him. We ought to glorify him. We ought to thank him for all that he is. But here's why we ought to do it. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Each one of these we could stop for an extended period of time and talk about what God's voice does. And I'm speaking of the person of the revelation that John was drawing our attention to, the strength of his words. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. 50 times that phrase is used in Scripture, speaking of God's strength, that is the voice of the Lord. 7 times we see it referred to specifically, the voice of the Lord. What's that tell us in the person of the revelation? The strength of his words regarding his voice. Another word that stands out to me is a trumpet. John specifically identifies these things in telling us about the Lord in the person of the revelation. The next is a trumpet. A trumpet in Scripture was used five ways. It was to signal people to break camp, to assemble, and to go into battle. That's what a trumpet was for. Secondly, it was used as a warning, to warn of war. Cry aloud. What is that verse of Scripture? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice as a trumpet. People are bothered by preachers that preach loud. It's a trumpet call. And what we're doing is we're resonating or duplicating words that God has said. They're important. I've told the guys in homiletics class, voice inflection is a very important tool. It's not a manipulation, it's a tool. You emphasize things. There's probably been nobody I've seen do that better than the place that Brother Joe's at right now. Pastor West, I've never went there. He is a master. He's a homiletician at the art of preaching. Knowing when to... I don't want to sit around when you're talking about the book of Revelation and somebody... Wah, 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 wah. It's a signal, the trumpet. It's a warning to warn of war, approaching enemies, or impending calamity. It's also the trumpet is used for prayer, used to remind God of His covenant promise to help. The trumpet was also used, fourthly, as celebration and praise. We can find all of that in or leading up to Revelation as we look through the Bible. So we see the person of the revelation. John was trying to highlight the person by giving us first the strength of his word. Secondly, we see in verse 11a, he said this, John, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We see the strength of his words in the person of the revelation. We see now the span of his work. The span of his work. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus himself testifies to John regarding the span of his work. He says, I'm going to tell you how long I'm going to do this for. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Isaiah, I believe, said it this. He knows the end from the beginning. That's a pretty good thing to highlight, isn't it? If you're looking for answers to questions, then guess who you ought to talk to? The person that has a span of... It isn't punch in the time clock and punch out the time clock. He's ever there, ever present, ever willing, always there, wanting to... Even during the revelation, he's there for people. And he's there trying to bring Israel back. You talk about a caring person. In the person of the revelation, we see the strength of his words. We see the span of his work. Jesus himself testifies to John regarding the span of his work. I don't know if it was the case for John, those he would write to, or those of us that read it now, but all of us need to be reminded every once in a while of the span of God's work. Even the best of us in the worst of times can forget that God is always working. Let me say that again. Even the best of us in the worst of times can forget that God is always working. Elijah, John the Baptist saw him, baptized him. And there in, watch this, he's every bit of flesh as we are. He sends his disciples and he says, are you he that we should look for or somebody else? That's John the Baptist. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist, no greater man was born of a woman than John. And don't think that you and I aren't going to get to a place. Joe, I'm not joking when I say this. It's wonderful. I appreciate God revealing himself to you in Florida, you and Angela. I appreciate probably more to Angela. God, Angela gets to see the touch of God on her husband's life. There's a lot of women that wish they had that. They get to see God. She gets to see God touching her husband and using him in a way that nobody else can. And then all of a sudden it could be, and I've watched this many times, I've watched many a good man come off the field because he's called, she's following. And they get into a dark place. Joe, I'm glad that God manifests himself to you greatly. But pack it and put it in a lunch. Because there's going to be places, if watch this, God is not a respecter of persons, you're no better than Elijah. And you're no better than John. And Caleb, I don't know how easy it is or difficult it is. You're on the gravy train too, as far as I'm concerned. But you've seen some things out in the Midwest. You've watched God manifest himself to you. There's going to be times when you're wondering where he is. And many times in those moments, he's waiting for you to say, hey, I'm here if you're looking for me. The span of his work. The span of his work. All of us need to be reminded. Let me say this again. Every once in a while, of the span of God's work, even the best of us in the worst of times, even those that are missionaries to Ohio, can forget that God is always working. The Psalms are a collection of all the mighty works of God through the ages. And the children of Israel sang them to each other so they would remind each other that God's mighty works are always going to be there. Number three, the person of the revelation, the strength of his words, verse 10. The span of his work, verse 11a, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then we see in verse 11b, he describes the person of the revelation, the sense of his wants. And what thou seest, write in a book. This is Jesus now saying this to John, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. One of the things that probably helps me the most as a pastor when I read the Bible and prepare a message, and God really burdens my heart, and he will even many times put somebody on my heart. Now, Michael, I want you to study this, and I want you to share this from your heart, because sometimes he'll tell me who it is, and sometimes he won't. But you know what that is that John is revealing to us? It is the sense of his wants. Jesus wanted those seven churches to understand what he saw. And if they could see what he saw and receive it and understand the sense of it, they could be helped. Can I say that our pulpits, there's pulpits all over the world that men of God are standing in. And as I said this morning, they're preaching the Word of God faithfully. But we've come to a place where we don't realize that. Brother Dorsey touched on it in the Timothy group. He said one of the most distracting, discouraging, whatever the word he used for it was people that can come to him before and after the service, before he's getting up to preach. They have no understanding that that person has a message. God gave me this message, and I'm here to deliver it today. It applies to me, and it applies to you. And how so many people can get in the way of it to stop you for just a moment. I know you're going up there, but let me tell you this. And it just, watch it, they're missing this back to the sense of God's want. I would be overwhelmed far beyond any of my capacity if God revealed every person's want in here tonight. But he knows them. He knows them, he understands them. And somehow, some way, in something that's said, he's trying to, there's nobody eliminated from what's said tonight if I truly follow God. It might be something really heavy. It might be something a little light. It might be just a subtle reminder. You see that with children sometimes. It is hard for me. I have such a greater love for God being a grandfather. I thought being a dad was confusing with three. But trying to balance out 11. And there are 8.6 billion people in the world. And God loves none of them any less or more than anybody else. And he balances that. And he balances it through preachers, through Sunday school teachers, through people that are supposed to say a kind word and a thoughtful, caring admonition to somebody. The sense of his wants. God probably had a plan. If that church in Laodicea heard this, if this church in Philadelphia have heard this, if Ephesus heard this, what could take place? But watch this. John had to write the angels. The angels weren't angelic. The angels were preachers. They were messengers. John had to write them to give them that message. When I go to preach in another church, Brother Dorsey, when you go to another church, you almost put yourself under more pressure, don't you? You know, it's almost like you start thinking, they hear me every week. Some of them fall asleep. Some of them play on their phone. But then you go somewhere else, it's like, you know, it's a new crowd. It's new people. Surely they're going to listen to me. And you put yourself under such pressure that you make sure you deliver the right message. That was John. He was trying to relay the person of the revelation, the sense of his wants. One more and I'm done. Because I want to pick up in verse 12 the next time we're back. We see the person of the revelation that John is trying to show us, reveal to us, the strength of his words, verse 10. The span of his work, verse 11a. The sense of his wants,
Verse 11b, what thou seest, write in a book. And he says, send it unto the seven churches. Jesus showed John everything that would take place during the tribulation. And he said, I don't want anybody to experience that. I don't want anybody to have to go through that. I don't want anybody to be harmed like that. I don't want anybody to be hurt like that. If you'll just tell them this and write it to those seven churches, those seven angels will say what they need to say in those churches, and they'll help those people so those people can help their cities. So God had a plan that this thing had worked. You know who prevented that from happening? Us. We are the biggest obstacle to the Word of God. Here's the last one, verse 11c. The personal revelation, John shows us the strength of his words, the span of his work, the sense of his wants, and the subjects of his words. Verse 11c. Who's the subjects of these words? He says, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. They were subjects. They were people that those words were intended for. Here, if I don't say nothing else for the rest of the day, hear this. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God placed the morning message and the evening message, how it poured out, just like God would have it to. And you and I were the subjects of that word. What was said? What did we see? That should help us tomorrow and the days to come. When you start seeing that, when we start realizing that, it changes the dynamics of everything. It changes the dynamics of everything. We're the subjects. Then you now get into the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, and you start hearing Jesus specifically speak to the subjects that these words are intended for, and you start saying to yourself, now you start seeing yourself in these churches. Am I this one? Do I have need of nothing? Have I left my first love? Have I been deceived by these people? Have the Nicolaitans bothered me? Have they put me off? Most people get bothered by that when you start making application of things. There is not a letter that's written to the seven churches that doesn't apply to every church today. We, not only they were the subjects of those words, we are. We'll pick up with this one next. Verses 12 through 16. The symbols of his wealth. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. He begins to describe these symbols, and they're symbols of wealth. All the wealth we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's that main beam in the center of the candlestick. Can I say this? Our candlestick goes out if we don't highlight the main beam. What's the main beam? The Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to sing like he's here. We ought to leave a seat for him that he's welcome to come on. You know that time when he gets up in the synagogue and he reads the scriptures, and then he said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled. They shortly thereafter chased him out of church, ran him to the edge of a cliff. They wouldn't run him off. Here's why I say they wouldn't run him off. You ever gotten around a carpenter? That forearm from swinging a hammer all the time, he's got that big giant muscle knot there. He wasn't this effeminate looking thing that you see on a Catholic cross. He was every bit of man. And they thought they were going to run him off the cliff because of what he said. He said what he said, and then he said he took his seat. He sat in the synagogue in the seat of the Messiah. Can I say this? He won't do that here today, but we ought to leave him a seat. Amen. We ought to welcome everything that's there. That's the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. How you treat the Word of God is how you treat Christ to his face. We're the subjects of his words. We sing the song, Wonderful Words of Life. This week will either be good or it'll be bad. You know what will make the difference? In what you do with the words. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help me. A lot of things I said tonight are convicting to my own self. Thank you for this church. Thank you that you think enough of us to do what you've done in this church. Nobody can stand up and say, because of me, because of this, because of that, we've just been obedient. And when we're obedient, It just works because you see the bigger picture. Thank you for the present of the revelation. The Bible wouldn't be complete, and I say this to myself, if we didn't have the revelation. What you've done, what you're doing, what you will do, and what yet is to come. So thank you for it, Lord. Help us, help it to change our worship of you. Help it to change how we walk tomorrow. And help us in the words that we share to other people. Help it to truly be a present to us and not a problem. Thank you for what you've done here today, Lord. Speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.